They may be called the next generation, but they're the church of today. Reach, disciple, and mobilize students to share the hope of the gospel. This is the Gen Send Podcast with Shane Pruitt, Paul Wooster, and Lacey Villa Sr.
Thanks for joining us for another webinar, our spring webinar. Just as a reminder, we do two of these a year. We do a spring webinar and a fall webinar. So this is officially our spring webinar. So we are always so honored that you join us. I think we were just told that we had over 470 people register for this webinar, which is really exciting. So we'll have more friends joining us along the way. We know not everyone who registers is able to jump on, but everyone who registers will get a link to this. So it will be recorded. They will get that link, but it's still so much cooler when you're able to join live. Also, we'll upload this to our podcast. We'll share about that more later as well. So revival generation is what we're going to talk about. That's the topic today. Probably about 2 to 2.5 years ago, our team at the North American Mission Board, we would refer to Gen Z publicly because that's just what people understood. We'd refer to the Alpha generation publicly as the Alpha generation because that's what people understood. But within our team, we started referring to young adults, college students, and teenagers as the revival generation. It was a prayer request. And over time, we got to see those prayers turn into reality. And we would starting to see sparks of revival across the nation that we continue to pray would turn into an inferno for the name, fame, and the glory of King Jesus. Because I believe we all would agree that when people say this, we would agree with it, right? That our nation needs revival. But that's almost become cliche, right? Our nation needs revival. And what I found is a lot of times when we say our nation needs revival, what people were saying was those people need revival. But here's the reality is that our nation will never see revival until the churches in our nation experience revival. And our churches won't experience revival until the individuals who make up the church experience revival. See, revival always comes from the Lord, but it comes through his people. Anne Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham, said it this way: revival begins when you draw a circle around yourself and make sure everything in that circle is right with God. See, we can't force revival to happen, but we can sure posture ourselves in case the Lord chooses to do it. And when we say revival, this is what we mean. We don't mean necessarily crying or emotionalism or Holy Spirit goosebumps. Now, listen, tears may be involved. What we mean by revival and spiritual awakening is that when God gets a hold of his people and the people of God awaken to the reality of the calling of God on their life, and they get serious about the calling of God on their life, then guess what happens? When people get serious about knowing God and making God known, guess what happens? Lives change, churches change, campuses change, communities change, nations change for the name, fame, and the glory of King Jesus. And earlier this year, I partnered with my friends at Lifeway Students to write a Bible study called Revival Generation that just launched in January. We've been blown away by the response to that. I think it shows the interest and the hunger that people have for revival. And Revival Generation, the Bible study, is really 8 sessions that does a deep dive on 8 words we see in the scriptures associated with revival and awakening. Words like holiness, repentance, surrender, obedience. But it's true. I kind of joke that it's a lot of words that in a lot of churches today, you'll hear the word love 1,000 times before you hear one of these words one time, like holiness and repentance. But in the scripture, those are the words typically associated with revival and awakening and a movement of God. So we'd love for you to check out that Bible study. There's books available for students that include prayer guides, daily devos sessions. There's also leader guides to help you lead that as leaders. There's also videos available. All of those things can be found at lifeway.com. We'll put this in the chat, lifeway.com /revival generation. Lifeway.com/revival generation. We pray that is a help to you and a tool that you can use to really help your students posture and prepare themselves for awakening and a movement of God in their life. And who knows, maybe one day we will look back at this generation and go, they were known as the revival generation. That is our prayer. Paul, man, we love doing these webinars, don't we, my friend? So Paul, man, take it over and keep us moving in the right direction, man, as we get ready to share our guests with people, because we are pumped about this guest today.
Yes. Yes, I wanted to say a word about your Bible study, man. I see ministries taking all their students through, using it. And what I love about it, it could be a great application to this webinar, is it's a plug and play resource. And it's cool that you and I and others have been using that term revival generation for years, because we really believe that God could be preparing the church for a revival that breaks out across North America. And so if it does, you know, it'll most likely be among Gen Z, among the next generation. And so I love that we're going to be talking about Asbury and what God, it's been over a year now since that movement, and it was incredible. And the fruit is lasting. It's still being felt to this day. But what we don't want to do in this webinar is idolize or memorialize something that happened in the past. Our hope, our prayer is that sharing what God did in the past will motivate us to pray for and pursue revival personally and what he could be doing in the future through you and through your ministries. And so I love hearing from Zach. I've been on a few calls with him and done some ministry together with him. And he has a great way of telling the story in a humble and just really practical way that is, honestly, I've been convicted almost every time I've heard him. So it's been awesome. So you're in for a treat. But I'm more excited about what God will do in each of us than what he will eventually, Lord willing, do through our ministries. And so that's what I want you to just listen in for, is what does God have to say to you personally? We don't want to just hype up things and just be like, revival, revival, revival. No, we need to really ask the Lord first to revive us, because often before God brings revival to a community or a church, he brings it to an individual. And really, something that the Lord has put on my heart recently is that living a lukewarm life is far more costly than we know. Think about that. It's way more costly than we know. It's not just because eventually, well, we might slip into sin or the Lord might discipline us. Man, the greatest cost of living a lukewarm life is missing out on the true filling of the Spirit and the anointing that God wants to bring in your ministry and in your life. And so there's more that God wants to do in and through each of our lives. So let's not settle for anything less. And I'm actually convinced, and I've been here at different points, is many ministry leaders live a business as usual kind of manner in the way they do ministry, the way they go about their lives. They're not getting into the big sins, and they're being faithful to everyone on the outside. But really, are we living sold out, all in, pursuing the Lord for personal revival and trusting him for what only he can do? And so we need the zeal and the movement of God that only the Spirit of God can give. And so that's my heart behind why I wanted to bring Zach on, and really why we need to double down on this revival emphasis. And so I'm praying that this webinar will motivate us, and it'll equip us to think about some of these things in a really biblical way. And so I actually want to jump in, and I want to pray before we jump in, and then I'll pass it off to Lacey to kind of move us forward to the next step. Father, thank you. Thank you for so many men and women on this call that are investing their lives in the next generation and are seeking to influence and to disciple and reach the lost. I pray that you would do what only you can do during this call, even though we have this barrier of technology and things like that, that you would move. You would move on this call and in each of our lives. Show us, Lord. show us where we need to pursue you and to be more in tune with your spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I get the privilege of introducing Lacey. And if you don't know Lacey, you should, because she is our new addition to the Gen Sin podcast. And she's kind of the secret sauce to the new format. And we're getting so much feedback. We added Lacey to the podcast, and now I've like doubled, tripled, quadrupled the amount of people that come up to me and they're like, yo, the Gen Sin podcast is really helpful. And so I think it's Lacey. And so we've tried to take more of a topical approach. And I love what God's doing through Lacey's life. So yeah, take it away, Lacey.
That was a very generous intro. I love getting to do the Gen Sin podcast. It has been a lot of fun. And I'm really excited for today's conversation. We actually have done an episode a little bit about the, you know, kind of covering this topic a little bit. But today, I think you're going to get to hear from Zach, who, again, the few conversations we've had with him have just been so powerful. And so I know you guys are going to be super blessed by the conversation today. You've probably heard the term post-Christian, and that we're now living in a culture here in the West where Christianity is on a consistent decline. And that's the bad news, right? That's depressing. But I love how Pastor John Tyson puts it. He's a pastor in New York. He says, all great revivals have taken place in times of decline. Resurrection is found among the dead. And I can't think of a more beautiful truth to set our minds on, especially as we look towards Easter, look towards celebrating Easter. And so we're really ripe for revival right now, especially in the West, especially here in the US. And we believe, like we've said, that the next generation will lead the way in this next great awakening and will be the people who just steward that forward. And so we're excited to hear from Zach and figure out how can we help do that as leaders? How can we pray for that? How can we steward that well? So I'm excited. And we've also got Anna here, and Anna's going to explain a little bit about the Q&A in chat. She is on our Gen Sin team and helps. She's kind of the glue for us and keeps us all together. And so, Anna, will you explain a little bit of what we're going to be doing today, a little bit about the chat?
Yes. So it's super easy. As Zach is sharing, if you just want to put in your question in the chat, type it out, and then put the name for who it's for. So if it's for Zach, if it's for Shane, if it's for Paul, just put who your question's for. And then when Zach wraps up, Lacey and I will kind of go through those and we'll ask those on your behalf. So it's super simple.
I love it. Yeah. So keep that chat open. You can ask throughout the whole time we're talking. You can even ask during the Q&A if you think of something, and Evan will be gathering those for us to ask. Well, I'm super excited for you guys to hear from Zach. He is married to KP, who is an incredible full-on superhero serving children and families in the pediatric forensic clinic in Kentucky, which is just unreal. What an amazing wife you have, Zach. And he is a dad to three girls, Eden, who is 7, Esther, who would be 3.5 right now, but is now with Jesus, and Mercy, who is almost 2. And like we've mentioned, he was part of this unique movement of God on Asbury's campus. And he preached in that chapel service that led to those 16 days and launched a movement. And he's excited to be with you guys today and just tell the story and contend for more together as a group of leaders. And so, Zach, take it away. We're so excited to hear from you.
Super honored, y'all. I just would love to invite us to, like, even through Zoom, like, just try to meet with Jesus. And, you know, I've shared in many places that Asbury was, I believe, a generous foretaste, a flash maybe, but it's old news. Like, it's old news. And if you're on this call, you probably care about the next generation. And I think maybe those 16 days got their attention, but we definitely have not made a dent in the darkness and the lostness of this world. So I'm just here as an encourager. I'm not here as an expert. In fact, part of my story is revival or awakening is not a part of my vocabulary, but we'll get there in a little bit. I just wanted to start a little bit like we talked about already is, you know, if we want revival revival comes among the dead. If we want awakening, it comes among the sleepy and tired. And if we want a fresh feeling, it comes to the empty. And I don't know about you, but like, just as leaders, as I get to do what I get to do now and go around and meet some people and encourage them, I do think there's areas of the church, there's areas of deep need, of death, exhaustion, and emptiness. And I think that's just a really sweet place to be with Jesus. Without Jesus, man, you're out of luck. But with Jesus, he's like, don't mind if I do. And I just look forward to seeing God do what he does in bringing dead things to life, sleepy things, asleep things awake, and empty things full. So I would love to just share a little bit about a couple months ago on a campus, but really what I've been taken away from. So confession is I'm not a revivalist. Someone just added me on Instagram that their first thing in their Instagram profile was revivalist. And I was like, that's sick. I don't know what that means. I got to sit with you and learn from you, because I don't know how to do revival. I do know how to be a friend of Jesus. And I think if you could learn one thing from this time is, it's really two things. The first thing, and I'll ask this again, is would you rather be a friend of Jesus or a revivalist? Would you rather be a friend of Jesus or a revivalist? And then the second thing I would love for us to learn is, like, friends, when they hang out with friends, do really kind things for each other. So I think if we're a friend of Jesus and we hang out with him, I think he'll do some really kind things for our churches and do some really kind thing for the campuses. And that might bring awakening. But we don't want to do any of this. We don't, like, if you're on this, if literally, and I didn't give Paul and Shane, all these folks, the heads up, but if you are on this Zoom call to recreate something or to get a prescription that then you can plug and chug, you will be so disappointed. And in fact, if I could put on my prophetic pants, you don't need to be on this call. Like, you got it wrong. Like, go into your prayer closet. Don't go on a Zoom call. And because I have no prescription, but I do have a description of what we saw. So at Asbury University, I was a volunteer soccer coach. That was really fun to tell all these people. They're like, what church you work at? I'm like, I'm a volunteer soccer coach. But they did find out that I was a church planner and pastor. So they asked me to speak in chapel. I spoke on Romans 12, 9 through 21. I'd spoke the week before a way better sermon, I thought, but I think God's sense of humor is like, not that one. And Romans 12, 9 through 21 is authentic love, which I think is so key for our generation, right? This revival generation is like, they don't want fake anymore. In some translations, it says, let your love be without hypocrisy. And this was the passage we preached on. And I remember waking up, finishing my sermon prep, and I was like, man, these are 30 statements on how to have authentic love. And I have 20 minutes to preach in chapel. Like, how do I do this? And I felt like the Lord invited me to just say that it's impossible to love authentically, which then led me to 1 John 4 during my sermon, asking us, you know, until we love because he first loved us. So the invitation to stay and experience God's love, be filled with the Spirit, so we can authentically love one another. It's ultimately how the sermon ended. I had 7 more slides. Like, I'm not a professional like Shane is. So I clicked through my slides. I'm like, hey, take a picture of this. I'll hang out if you want to talk about it. Not impressive. I get off stage and, like any good preacher or pastor, I text my wife and say, I laid a stinker. I'll be home soon for a nap. And I did not get home for a nap for 16 days. And really the heroic people that need to be on this call are 19 individuals. 19 people of the Revival Generation that stayed. And I was just going over my text thread with my wife on February 8th, 2023, when everything blew up. And the text is like, "Lay to stinker, be home soon for now." And like 20 minutes later, it's like me sneaking a video of these 19 students praying at the altar, which is like so irreverent, right? But it is what it is. And then like another hour, it's like, man, God's really doing something. I think I'm going to stay. And then this like weepy, weepy, snotty voice memo about just God's presence has fallen. Get the girls, come to Asbury. And she came with Chick-fil-A, and the Lord was honored by that. And, but really over 16 days, it was like God's kindness and humility was thick. We did see some pretty supernatural things, but I think that most people, I don't know if anyone on this call got to come, but there was many times that people walked into Hughes Auditorium and were underwhelmed by what was happening, but quickly overwhelmed by God's kindness and humility, which is so Jesus, right? Like you saw it, like even the prophecies said that he'd be pretty much underwhelming. He would just be like this unassuming, but then they're overwhelmed, right? The road to Emmaus, like underwhelmed, but something inside of us was overwhelmed, right? Or like then the disciples in Acts 4, right? Underwhelming, uneducated people, but they had been with Jesus. And 16 days of that, the first, I think the first week and a half, it was open 24/7 with 24/7 prayer and worship, which was really our heart was to minister to Jesus, not to lead a crowd. I think when you encounter Jesus, you want to minister to him. You want to worship him, not entertain people. So we encountered Jesus. Amazing Gen Z led that movement. We didn't call in a bunch of worship pastors to organize 24/7 prayer. A 22-year-old woman organized unending worship and prayer for 24/7. What was really beautiful was after a while, we closed down Hughes over the night, but we still had worship going, ministering to Jesus. And some of you guys might have questions about what we did with like celebrities and stuff like that. That was when they would lead worship. So we had some of your favorite worship artists leading worship sets at 3 a.m. in an empty room with like a janitor. It was awesome. So during those 16 days, I had the joy of preaching multiple times a day. The most honoring role was at night. I got to talk about Jesus and give a gospel invitation. After a while, we invited a couple students to help me with that. On February 23rd, we had already had a collegiate day of prayer scheduled. So when we were praying and feeling the limits of our university and the city's plumbing, some of the plumbing broke, yards were being torn up by cars parking in them. The police asked us to stop. So we trusted the Lord that we are creatures and he's okay with that. We have limits. The university has limits. It is not an event venue. It is a university. And on February 23rd, we catalyzed what we felt could possibly be a movement of renewal and encouragement. So ever since, I've been traveling and encouraging people by stories. And ultimately, my heart is what I feel my biggest takeaway, which we'll talk about today, is the role of humility. But some of you guys might say, I just want to say this, you maybe have heard this before. And I think if you were to talk to any of the like core leadership at Asbury of like, is it revival? Was it revival? John 9 tells a story about a blind beggar who the Pharisees really are trying to exact. Okay, who do you think Jesus is? Do you say he's the Messiah, he's the Savior? And they get so frustrated with his answer, they go to his parents. His parents are like, I don't know, he's grown up. Like, go ask him. They go back to the guy, and the guy's like, all I know is I was blind and now I see. So I do want to say, sometimes I say revival out of ease and vocabulary because people just say, oh, the Asbury revival. But in my heart, I don't feel permission to call it revival. I feel like all I can do is say, I was blind and now I see. I experienced something that, and I believe the 60,000 people that rolled up experienced something, and you can call it Wednesday. I don't really freaking care. You know, like when it's that good, you don't have to name it. You know what I mean? So, but in this season, I have felt like one of the two spies, you know, Numbers 13. I grew up Jewish, by the way. So, I like the Old Testament. I do read the New Testament too. Don't get scared, but I read the Old Testament, and Numbers 13 talks about these 12 spies that come back from the promised land. They've seen a land of milk and honey, promised. They've seen unbelievable fruit. In fact, they grabbed some to bring back, but they also saw giants and fortified cities. And I believe in this day and age, we have a lot of 10 spies. They see, yeah, the fruit is good. They see, yeah, like there is a day, someday out there, maybe when it's, we just get to heaven, that's milk and honey. And the walls are too fortified. Culture is too fortified. It's a lost cause. Our churches are old wineskins. That's why so many people my age and younger are leaving, right? And then the giants, right? Culture, sexuality, identity, whatever. The giants are too big. But I believe that this team that's putting on this webinar, myself, and I pray that whoever listens to this would just dedicate that they are a two spy person. There is a Joshua and Caleb anointing that's saying, yes, the walls are fortified, like big time. And the giants are huge. If you read in Numbers 13, neither of them disagree with that. But they said, we can surely do it if the Lord's with us. In fact, it was a promise they could do it. So the 10 spies reported that there was milk and honey, there was huge fruit, but there was giants, powerful people, and fortified cities. Joshua and Caleb say, but surely we can do it. And then in chapter 14, verses 5-9, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron are so upset that they're denying that this land is theirs that they tear their clothes and they start mourning. And I feel like that's a little bit of what's happening among leadership. Is not only is it, no, we can do this, but now there are people that are like, no, we need it. Like I will contend, I will travail, I will grieve, I will mourn if it doesn't happen. And I think there's something in it, in that. So where are the fortified cities? Some of you guys might think that the fortified cities that Asbury goes against is like lyrics and fog machines and celebrity culture. I would not say that that's the case. I think that is short-sighted and somewhat of a prescription. I just think the fortified cities are these promises and agreements and stubbornness in the Western church. I think revival, or whatever you want to call it, is going to take a level of humility to respond and do what Jesus wants us to do. If awakening, if reaching my mom who doesn't know Jesus, reaching my whole family who doesn't know Jesus was through fog machines and laser lights, I would buy a billion fog machines and laser lights. So we don't want to throw those out. It just is a humility that fortified cities could be taken down. Walls that we've built up can be taken down because I don't know better. That's a humble posture, but Jesus does. Jesus does. So fortified cities and giants. I would say the greatest giant I see that's in the way of a move of God is our egos. Is our egos. Like, honestly, guys, like, we have to tear down our egos. We have to submit our egos. Another Old Testament story that's been really heavy on my heart as I've been just praying about this next season of ministry is 2 Kings 18, and this really was a revival in that time. There was king after king after king. You guys know the Bible probably way better than me. King is like not doing what honors the Lord, and then the next king is like not doing what honors the Lord. Next king, they're just like descending into suck, right? And then there's Hezekiah who does what is happy, what brings joy to the Lord. that is revival. That is revival right there. And what does it say in 2 Kings 18:3-4? He tears down the high places. He destroys sacred stones. And then he cuts down Asherah poles, which were made by who? Moses. He tore down high places. These were high elevated places that were once places of worship that then got tangled up with pagan worship. That sounds like some of our egos. That sounds like some of our churches. That sounds like some of our social media feeds. That sounds like some of our speaking engagements, some of our conference cycles. Like, they were once high places set apart for the move of the Lord, and they've gotten entangled by idol worship. And it's probably not like pagan idol worship, but it might be worshiping Asbury or worshiping a certain worship band or worshiping a certain speaker. We got to tear that down. Sacred stones, we got to destroy them. The Asherah poles, they look towards the Asherah poles for healing, right? You guys know that story? Asherah poles were bringing healing, but they had to cut them down because it was healing from a faulty, false god. So I believe we need to tear down the high places, our egos. And one thing that we talked a lot about at Asbury that it just felt like was from the Lord was the kindling of what was God was doing at Asbury were these three phrases: radical humility, purity, and hunger. And some people would be like, why do you have to say radical humility? I'm like, because regular humility wasn't good enough. Like, regular humility wasn't getting us there. Our misunderstanding of humility, that we think the opposite of pride is pushover, so we just become pushover Christians, that's not humility. Humility is a correct assessment of who you are and who God is. Rooted in how beloved you are, so you don't think you're a piece of trash. And then in the process, relying on friendship with Jesus. It's a correct assessment of who you are, who God is, rooted in your belovedness, so you don't just trash on yourself. Anybody else, when you choose humility, you're like, okay, I'll just take like a lifestyle of I suck at everything. No. Root in belovedness, and then in the process of choosing humility, know that you're going to be prideful sometimes and rest in your friendship. I think a lot of people right now are throwing the baby out with the bathwater because they are seeing like a return to the simplicity. They are seeing a return to maybe a more humble expression of their leadership. And this guy that I just met, his name's John. And he was telling me this story. And I think it's really good for us who are in leadership, who preach and really desire to be used by God. And he told me the story about a donkey back in the day. And the donkey had just enjoyed like this unbelievable parade that people were like laying down jackets and stuff so the donkey could walk on it. And they were like cheering for this donkey. And they were throwing rose petals and they were just singing Hosanna to this donkey, right? And this donkey goes home and he's like, Mom, like, they were going nuts for me. Like, I must be the best donkey in the world. And the mom's like, no, baby, they were cheering for the one who was sitting on your back. Like, that is who we are, guys. Like, we are just the donkeys that Jesus is riding into our context. Like, we are just donkeys. But at the same time, I said we got to root it in belovedness. Something that I was praying into is, once again, Old Testament, sorry, guys. When you read about, this is so nerdy, like when you read about the instructions on how they make spoons for the temple, does anyone know how awesome those spoons were? No? You can literally unmute right now and be like, no, don't do that. Actually, that would be confusing to me. But like these spoons were like the most beautiful spoons they had ever seen. They were made of gold and silver and had emeralds in it. Okay, that's a nice spoon, you know? And some of you guys are unbelievable at what you do. Like, it might be preaching, it might be hospitality, it might be programming, it might be worship leading, it might be strategic thinking. And when we choose humility, it's not dumbing down those things. It's just not calling attention to yourself, because it's not about you. So when they entered into the temple to worship Jesus, they weren't like, oh, that's a nice spoon. Like, when they went into the Holy of Holies, they were using the spoon to pour water over this stuff to make this incense go over, but they weren't enamored with the spoon. Some of you guys really want to be nice spoons so people would notice you in the temple, but that's not the purpose of your gifting. That's not the purpose of even God falling on your church. It's not for your glory, it's for his glory. So I think if I was one of the two spies, I would just say there's fortified cities. The walls need to be torn down in humility. And there's giants. And those giants, I think the most dangerous giants in the way for us is ego. So we've seen what an outpouring of God's Spirit could be like. Some of you guys maybe came, some of you guys saw it. 16 days of his power and presence. We've seen it on 37 other campuses that I know of. We've seen it around the world. There was a gathering in Pakistan that lasted 2 weeks. Thousands and thousands of people came to Christ. There's a gathering in Uganda that lasted 3 weeks. There's a movement among churches in London that are just choosing unity and prayer. And they're seeing people come to Christ. Numbers and numbers of people coming to Christ and being baptized every weekend. Young people waiting in line for church in London, which we've heard is post-Christian and hopeless place. Like, God is on the move, y'all, right? He's doing it. We have an idea of what to do. What do we do next? I would just finish the conversation with where we started is, I think what we do next is pursue Jesus and his friendship, not revival. Like, I think it's a tempting thing when we just pursue something like revival, like we can pray towards it, we can hope for it, but there's something that is so foundational to our walk with the Lord that I think begets revival. And I believe to be an entrustable vessel for him to pour out into, it's going to be a deeply formed friend of Jesus. And you guys know what friendship with Jesus is. It's the gospel. It's he died, he rose again. And if we accept him as Lord and Savior and confess our sins, receive his forgiveness, he no longer calls us slaves or servants, but he calls us friends. What revival is, I believe, is the church being fully alive in his friendship or her friendship and introducing people regularly to friendship with Jesus. Pursuing Jesus over revival will always end in Jesus. Pursuing revival over Jesus might lead to a little bit of disappointment and exhaustion. But Jesus is about friendship. And even when we really think about revival, and I'll land the plane soon and you can ask whatever questions you want. And please, they asked me if there was questions that I didn't want to answer. I would really love to answer any question. I really would. Because I think there's a lot of confusion about what God did at Asbury, and confusion isn't from the Lord, it's from the enemy. John Edwards, and I just have been reading this since because I wasn't a revival guy, but he says that revival is the acceleration and intensification of the ordinary work of God. What I would say is what we're looking for, what you guys are hoping for, what we saw for 16 days was just a return to New Testament Christianity. It was just a return to New Testament Christianity. That I think if we want revival or awakening, it's going to be the Church of America, the church in the world, just returning back to our roots, New Testament Christianity, experiencing the accelerated and intensified work of the Lord I love, this is a journal entry from Edwards. It seems that he has gone out of his usual way. He's speaking of God. Seems like he has gone out of his usual way in quickness of work and swift progress of the Spirit. Like, wouldn't that be amazing if that was our journal entry? Not like, I preached and 4,000 people came, or we changed some programming and our church blew up, or we randomly baptized 400 people in our school fountain. All that stuff probably will happen when out of friendship with Jesus and consecration, it seems to be that God went out of his usual way in the quickness of his work with swift progress of the Spirit. So, would you rather be a friend of Jesus or a revivalist? Would you ask the questions of what walls you need to tear down and what giants do you have to kill? What giants will we have to slay, and would we slay our egos every day? Pick Philippians 2, empty ourselves. And I think we'll see ourselves being a part of something that is so much better than if we pursue something else. Because friends do things together. And if we're with Jesus, we need him to do something very badly. So I would love to pray for us. My heart is just to encourage and tell stories and see how low we can go with Jesus. He's inviting us to descend into humility, and the lower we'll go, the more he'll fill up, the higher he'll go. So let me pray and then we'll jump into some questions. Jesus, thank you so much for your friendship, and thank you that revival is the realization of that friendship. Consecrated lives because we love you more. Fully courageous and bold lives because we love you more than ourselves. Breakthrough in strategy and solutions because a friend is whispering in our ears through the Spirit of God or through the Word of God for the solutions. Temptations, sins, addictions, falling away, because that's what a friend does. He frees us. But Jesus, as much as we thank you for being our friend, we also honor you as King. And we worship you and ask you, King Jesus, to come and rule and reign in our churches and on our campuses and our ministries. King Jesus, would you be fully in charge? And Jesus, I pray for anyone on this call that is confused and skeptical. Jesus, I don't pray as much for clarity as just your comfort and compassion. And for any of that confusion and confrontation, Jesus, I pray that it would just be used for their own formation and that they would look more like you. Pray for those who are encouraged. I pray that you would give them pace and health. Pray for those who are zealous. Pray that you would give them focus and friends to partner with. But Jesus, I pray that anyone who listens to this, anyone who is thinking this way, if any of this is from you, Holy Spirit, will it find fertile ground in their hearts, and produce fruit for their own lives, for their churches, their ministries, for the globe. But anything from me, anything from Asbury, anything that doesn't need to be heard, anything that needs to be forgotten, would it be forgotten and fall to the ground like dust? Jesus, we simply want to look more like you by bedtime, and that's our prayer. So be with us for the rest of this call, whether it be just humility and gentleness, curiosity, and breakthrough, encourage to ask hard questions. And it says your name. Amen.
Zach, thank you so much. That was so good. We got some really good questions, and I'm going to ask the first one. It's for you, and it's from Tucker. And Tucker's question was, What was the theme of teaching and prayer during that time at Asbury? How did you see the fruit of that?
So the theme of teaching and prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. So it was definitely diverse. But so much of our prayer was around consecration and purity. I don't know if you guys have heard about, you know, like lots of our churches and chapels or conferences, there's a green room, right? Well, this was a Gen Z idea. It wasn't like a biblical scholar's idea. The Gen Z's idea was, we didn't want a green room because that's where the popular kids hang out and eat snacks. So we got rid of the green room and we made a consecration room. And this was an innovation by Gen Z. And it was a prayer room that anyone who was a part of anything on stage, whether you were preaching or whether you were playing the djembe or you were whatever, you had to spend 45 minutes in the consecration room. And the consecration room didn't have clocks. You had to turn in your phone. Someone was responsible to keep track of time. So we weren't distracted. And it was really so we would step on stage with a pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
And what was really interesting was a lot of times when we did see like a celebrity, they were just in the consecration room. And it wasn't so they could get on stage. It was just because they heard that like if God's presence was thick in Hughes Auditorium, God's presence was like a nuclear bomb in a consecration room. It was kind of intimidating. Your sin would just kind of like jump out of you. It was purity. But also there was also a time that like one of my good friends, who's like a very gifted worship leader, went into the consecration room, spent his 45 minutes, got on stage, started leading worship, and a freshman walked on stage and whispered to him that he sensed that he was enjoying himself too much and taking himself too serious that he needed to go back in the consecration room. And he got off stage and did it. And it was... And he said, he's like, the kid was right. Like I checked that box so I could be on stage instead of actually pursuing purity. So a theme of our prayers was very much keep us low and pure, keep us hidden. And the themes of teaching, it really became, at first it was primarily me, and it was a lot of a consecration, consecrate yourselves from like Joshua. It was about purity. It was about returning to childlikeness. And every night we would do a gospel proclamation, very, very clear, no sparkles. The gospel was preached. Some people think it didn't. It was preached every night. And then it kind of sophisticated to, there would be like a morning devotional that would be more Bible study that was led by one of our leaders. Midday, it was a teaching on revival by one of my good friends, Dr. David Thomas. And then in the evening, there would be testimony and then a preach on consecration and an invitation to consecrate themselves and get rid of sin. That's when we started getting like smartphones turned in, vape cartridges, all sorts of things. And then I would do a gospel proclamation. So it was a multitude of themes, but I would say in prayer, it was mostly like purity, keep us pure, keep us low, keep us out of the way. And then teaching it kind of sophisticated into like, what could be happening? What is consecration? What is the gospel?
That's so good. Paul, Shane, do y'all want to add to that before we move on to the next question?
No, I love that. I think that's exciting.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll roll with what Zach said. Yeah,
that was great. I know it was focused on Asbury, so yeah. That kind of makes sense. But just wanted to leave it open. Well, this is for any of y'all. And so, Paul, maybe you can jump in first. But Jordan asked, he said, for anyone, I'm new to youth ministry. We have about 40 teens, and most of these are coming from the inner city. They come from poor, broken homes and know nothing about Jesus or the church. His youth workers are feeling burnt out and just going through the motions, even though that's a wonderful mission field. And so can y'all help guide with maybe some practical steps on how to lead these kids, how to lead these leaders into this deep relationship, this deep friendship with Jesus?
Yeah, that is incredible. And you think about having 40 students that many of them don't have parents that are shepherding them and all that. That is just Incredible. And again, you really need, that's the emphasis we've kind of talked about. We need the Lord in this. So it really has to start with you. Get that filling up, because if you're in a setting like that, you feel like you're just constantly pouring out. And so that daily time alone with God is going to be a game changer for you personally. But then I like to think about decentralizing a little bit, and even start small with a few students, maybe your older students, and start personally discipling them. Maybe use discipleship groups. If I was in that setting, I might get a group of three or four of my most motivated and maybe older students and spend half a year with them. And then I might cast vision for the ones that are the most excited about starting discipleship groups with some of the other younger/newer students, and get students discipling other students, and getting that personal accountability, that peer-to-peer prayer, encouragement, discipleship. And I mean, personal is the most powerful in every type of ministry. And if you can get students, I don't care how old they are, they can start discipling other students and investing in them. And so you pitch that vision, you're going to raise up some laborers over time. Shane, do you have any thoughts on that question?
Yeah, I love that, Paul. Completely agree with everything you said. You know, I also think of Matthew 9. This is like, Paul and I love this verse because I feel like we quote it all the time, but Matthew 9, where Jesus looks on the crowd with compassion. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And, you know, I think a lot of times as leaders, we quote that, but we don't quote the next verse where he says, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so I would say, just as a leader, first step, just seek the Lord and pray that the Lord would raise up more workers for the harvest there. It sounds like God's doing an incredible work in your ministry, in your community, through y'all's leaders. So ask God to raise up more leaders. I just want to encourage you, lead your leaders. Make sure that they're spending time with the Lord every day. Just like Paul said, hey, make sure you're spending time with the Lord every day. Encourage your leaders to do that as well, because I found we'll always be more effective if we're leading and teaching and discipling and serving out the overflow of our own worship of Jesus and not the flow that's over. So many of us are ministering from burnout, so we don't want to lead from the flow that's over, but from the overflow. And then the last thing I'll say is just real practical is, hey, encourage those leaders you have, bless them. I've found sometimes them sitting down with you with one cup of coffee will make up for months of exhaustion. You know what I mean? So buy them a cup of coffee, give them a gift card, write them a handwritten note. Just do that on a regular basis, and you'll find out it really maximizes the energy of your leaders when you do that. Yeah.
So good, Shane. Another question. This is from Tim Thomas. This is for anyone, but Zach, I might throw this one to you. He asked, what role does fasting play in revival, and how can we encourage our students to consider fasting for spiritual conversations and revival?
Yeah, I think fasting is, you have to pay attention to it because Jesus did it. So, I'm not very good at it. So I wish I didn't have to say that. But I think fasting does two things. It creates space for us to pray and to think outside of ourselves, which is ultimately, he asked about like conversations with people and in revival, it always like forces my eyes to be off of myself and towards others. And once I can get past like how hungry I am, but I think that's really, really key. I think also fasting, it makes your body your slave. Like scripture says, like that you are in control. The spirit in you is in control, not your belly. Not your other desires, like how much you want to stare at a phone or hanging out with that person. That's like great in discipleship, because as we're talking about purity and hunger and consecration, I think fasting is like an accelerated tool for that. We as leaders have decided to commit to that. I think there's something that happens when you fast in community. You don't want to like create a cheerleading squad for like all the people that are fasting, because that's against scripture. But there is something about like, I just know that my dudes are fasting with me on Mondays. And we just have set that aside. So that could be something as well.
Great. Yeah. I mean, I think bringing back to the point that you made, fasting, if the goal is to get to know Jesus better, you can't fail. And so all of our spiritual disciplines are, and including fasting, is ultimately, we're not fasting so that God will answer certain prayers. It's not like this lever that we'll pull. Sometimes God uses that, but ultimately, man, fasting is because we want, like Tozer says, make us want you, you know? And so sometimes for me, like fasting is like an expression of, I want to pursue Christ on a deeper level. I want this. And so that's like kind of forcing myself into that posture, if that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love this topic because I feel like fasting is one of those that we don't talk about enough. And so I think a good reminder too is to remember fasting is not just what you're running from, but who you're running to. So a lot of people think, oh, okay, fasting means I'm not going to eat carbs for a week, you know? All right. Okay, whatever, you know, but like make sure you're replacing whatever you're abstaining from, make sure you're replacing that with time with the Lord. That's what it's all about. Like what Zach said, it's like, who are you getting to know? Yeah.
This is from Evan and Shane. I'm going to throw this one at you first. And he says, how do we help the older generations in the church believe in the next generation as a revival generation? He said they have a lot of barriers in their church to the health and growth of their student ministry. So they're often feeling discouraged and like they don't fit in the church. And so it makes finding volunteers hard. And so what's some advice for helping change that culture, for encouraging the older generation to believe in this next generation and helping them do that?
Yeah, I love this question because especially over the last year, so I've been pointing to this more and more because I really believe it. I think one of the greatest untapped resource in any local church for student ministry and college ministry are senior adults. I think often we default to going, oh, we want young leaders to work with teenagers or college students, or we want, you know, young married people. Remember, those are the busy people. A lot of times the young married people are the ones with kids and little league and jobs and all of those kind of things. And often the senior adults, especially the ones, if they're retired, many of them, they're retired. They're empty nesters a lot of times. So that means they have open schedules to serve, go to ball games, take students out for coffee and meals and all those things. So don't forget about those senior adults. So man, approach them, pray about them. I've found whenever I was a youth pastor and next gen pastor is typically when senior adults started serving, they quickly became the favorited leaders. All right. Mm-hmm. Now, let me just say this, because I think this is another area we forget. I have found personally that teenagers and college students are not intimidated of senior adults, but a lot of times senior adults are intimidated of college students and teenagers because they'll go, oh man, I don't understand their language or their technology or a lot of those things. And so here's what I found. Here's a great first step is approach the older generations in your church and ask them to just start praying for the student ministry to go, hey, if I send you specific prayer requests, would you pray for those things for the student ministry? Because here's what I found. If you're regularly praying for something or someone, the Lord starts bending your heart towards that thing or that person. Yeah, the second thing I would say is this, is just ask them to come hang out. Don't expect anything of them. A lot of times the reason they're nervous to commit is because they're afraid of what you're going to have them do. So go, hey, would you just start coming and hanging out with us on Tuesday nights or Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings? We're not going to ask you to do anything. We're not going to ask you to say anything or teach anything. Just start coming and hanging out. And then on the flip side, get some of your more outgoing students when they start coming and hanging out to go up and approach them and introduce themselves and get to know them. Because usually when they're relationally bought in, they'll be bought in on serving and leading. Yeah.
So good. Paul, this next question I'll pitch to you. It's from Luke. He asked, I would say a lot of their students and parents treat church and the things of God with a lot of apathy. What is your advice in combating apathy with the gospel?
That's great. I mean, he said the right term, with the gospel, right? And the gospel is repent and believe. And so sometimes our teaching needs to be geared towards repentance, where we're calling them out. We're saying, hey, this is something that we need to be turning from. And then also to believe, making sure that we are teaching the grace of Christ, the empowerment of the Spirit. And so that's kind of the air war. But also, I really think that personal, again, I already said this, but personal is most powerful. Sit down individually with every student in your ministry. If you can't personally do that, get another leader, make a plan. There's no reason that we shouldn't be able to sit down with every student in our ministries and hear their story, share our testimonies, share God's story, share the gospel, and give them a chance to surrender to Christ. And it's something about that personal conversation that, man, I've just seen people have grown up at church their whole life, and it just sits, someone setting that gospel appointment up with them, someone loving them enough to hear their story, to slow down and to pitch it fast, so to speak, share the gospel, but also make a strong call to lordship and repentance. We see just life change right in front of our eyes. And then it's that process of personal discipleship. So start small. You don't have to say you have 100 students in your ministry. If 10 are getting personally discipled, that's a great start to creating a culture of disciple making in your ministry. And then over time, you're creating that ripple effect. So there's no substitute really for personal disciple making. If you're really going to over time see, God uses special moments, but often he uses those things to drive people into those smaller discipleship relationships, one-on-one discipleship groups. And that's where the real life change happens over time, in my opinion. So,
either of y'all want to add to that before we move on?
No, that was great. Paul nailed it.
Sweet. I love it.
Yeah.
Well, hey, let me finish up with this last question from David. I'm going to ask David's question because he's a Gen Sender. So I'm going to be biased here for a second. But he's a Gen Sender turned, I think, college pastor, David. Is that right? Is it college pastor? Yes. Okay. And he said, Zach, why don't you start us off here? But he said, hey, what is your advice on pairing holy ambition with radical humility? I can tend to drift into apathy when I pursue radical humility. And I want to hear your thoughts on pairing these seemingly opposed virtues.
Yeah, it's so interesting, man. Like, I wrestled a lot with ambition. There's a book called Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. It's oldie and goodie. And I think its first chapter is on ambition. So I think it's called like Holy Ambition. And knowing that ambition matters. And I think this might not be the most satisfactory answer, but letting the reality of who Jesus is, who had ambition, for God so loved the world, he sent his son to do something. You know, throughout his scripture, he knew where he was going. He had ambition, you know, the joy set before him, and he was the epitome of humility. So if that's the case, then as much as I hate this, like the Bible is true. We are wrong 100% of the time. So that means that that truth has to confront us, and then we need to respond. There's another book called Invitation to a Journey by M. Robert Mulholland. It's always on my desk right here. If you like any of the spiritual formation voices right now, they all just quote Mulholland. So like Comer, sorry, it's Mulholland. But Mulholland also talks about this. And he talks about how spiritual formation happens at the confrontation of our unlikeness to Jesus. And we don't like the word confrontation, right? But he confronts our apathy with his ambition, and he confronts our pride with his humility. And so there has to be a way of both. And I actually think the answer is consecration. It's all ambition, all giftedness. I don't know what your gifts are. Like, mine aren't like, I'm not like a tremendous preacher, but I know like my top three spiritual gifts: intercession, hospitality, evangelism. So I'm going to run hard after those. But if those aren't consecrated, then I'm using them for like selfish ambition. But it kind of goes back to that silly spoon illustration. Is like that spoon lived into all of its glory. It was gold, silver, and had diamonds or whatever, you know. So that's your ambition, but it's just not to call attention to yourself. So I would study Philippians 2, like memorize Philippians 2 and memorize Philippians 3, because Philippians 2 is Jesus's humility, what he did with all the things he could have had. And Philippians 3 is all about Paul's ambition and humility. It says, if you want to have confidence in the flesh, I'll show you confidence in the flesh, but all that is worth rubbish. It's all done compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he uses these ambition words. I press on, I lay hold, I strive, you know, so there has to be a solution. And when you figure it out, you should send me an email. I'll be really grateful.
Yeah. Only thing, man, Zach, that's killer. And the only thing I might add to that is, if your ambition is to advance the gospel among the lost, it's almost impossible to have too much ambition there, because our heart is for the mission field that God has called us to. It's not about us. It's about these people. When our vision is for reaching the lost and engaging people, if nothing changes, they're going to live a life of bondage, of emptiness, and an eternity in hell. Like, it's almost impossible to be too ambitious for that, right? The Apostle Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach where Christ has not been known, you know? And so, man, that's, I think, our one way to get your eyes off yourself is to get it on, truly on the mission, not on my platform, what speaking, what am I getting invited to? How many lost people in our community are getting saved? Like, that's something that we can weep over, we can focus on, we can plan for, we can celebrate when that's happening. And it's easy to let that, even that, get twisted in like comparing to other ministries and all that. But I do think that's a much more healthy place to be if we're really thinking about how we actually impacting our communities, not just being an influencer or whatever, kind of people being impressed by what we're doing. That's kind of the impact versus impressing people. So that's something that's just helpful for me to think about.
That's so good. Well, this has been incredible. Shane, any closing thoughts from you before we wrap up this incredible webinar?
Yeah, I wanted to say, you know, first of all, thank y'all so much for taking an hour and 15 minutes of your day to join us. We know as leaders, you're incredibly busy, so we don't take your time for granted. And we just want you to know, we are so grateful for you. You're on the front lines. You're the ones that are living life with young adults and college students and teenagers. And we at the North American Mission Board are constantly praying for you, dreaming up ways to encourage you and celebrate you, resource you. And we're just so incredibly grateful that you would take your time today to spend with us. So incredibly grateful for my new friend, Zach. And just, Zach, what a blessing you've been to me already personally, to our team at NAM. And I know you are a blessing to the leaders today. So thank you, brother. And I just want to close with this G. Campbell Morgan quote. I love this. It's just a great reminder. And G. Campbell Morgan said, we cannot organize revival, but we can set ourselves to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. And so at the end of the day, I love just the main theme that I learned from Zach today is really be a friend of Jesus. Enjoy Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus. And there's no shortcutting this, you know. And I know, you know, we look at things like Asbury, or we maybe even look at another church or a ministry where it seems like God is moving and go, okay, how can we carbon copy that? That's not what we want to do. What we want to do is to sit at the feet of Jesus, know Jesus, love Jesus, serve Jesus. And I found that if we would just lead and teach and preach and serve out of the overflow of our own worship of Jesus, he tends to do incredible things. I found that healthy leaders are more apt to lead healthy ministries. So, man, just thank you again for your time. I want to answer real quick one last question, if that's okay, Lacey. Jamie asked the question, hey, there was so much on here, couldn't write it all down. Can we watch this again? Yes. So this is recorded. If you registered, you will get a direct link to this emailed to you as it is finished and edited and all those kind of things. So you will get a direct link to be able to watch this again, share it with your friends, share it with others. And then also it will be uploaded to the Jensen podcast. And don't forget to check out that podcast. We love doing that. We love those conversations. So just another little quick plug for the Jensen podcast there. So thanks, Lacey. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know a lot of you were looking for links to things or you couldn't take notes fast enough. And we will also in the show notes when we put this on the podcast and when we send it in the email, we'll try to include these resources as well. It'll be on the Jensen YouTube channel with all of these resources linked in the description. So we'll have links to the Revival Generation Bible study. We'll have links to the things that Zach mentioned, the books he mentioned. We'll have gospel conversations linked in there, all those things. That way you can easily go back and access the things mentioned in this so that you can follow up with those tools and resources. So make sure you're following us at Jensen on all social media. And that way you can keep up when new podcasts are released, when this is released, and future webinars are upcoming and things like that. It is such a blessing to just hang out with you guys. And I'm so encouraged by the leaders that are on this podcast. I follow a lot of you on social media and just get to see the incredible things that the Lord is doing through your ministries. And so I'm praying that this would just further encourage you and further draw you near to Jesus and to prayer. And so it's been wonderful. Anna, would you pray us out as we close?
Absolutely. Jesus, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for voices and leaders like Zach just to share his heart with us, his story, God, the ways that you've used him and his ministry, starting at Asbury and even before that. God, I just pray a blessing and favor over him and his ministry and his life, and just that you would continue to use him in so much capacities and in so many ways. Thank you for every leader that's on this call, God, the ways that you're using them, their mission fields. God, I pray that this would just be an encouragement to them and that they would look back on this as a helpful resource. Thank you for putting them where you've put them. And again, we pray blessing and favor over them. And thank you so much for this amazing conversation. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you guys. We're so glad that you guys joined us, and we'll see you soon.